Our scripture lesson this evening is from Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17, which will draw our attention to the glorious topic of adoption as Christians. These are ancient words also, aren't they? But they are words that ring throughout the ages with truth and with application for us, which we hope to draw out this evening. Romans 8, verse 12. "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him." Amen. If you'd like to follow along, I'll also be reading from page 927 in the songbook, words that we do not put on par with Scripture, but we believe are a faithful testimony to Scripture. Don't be misled by the brevity of this article. It is the shortest, I believe, of the articles, of the chapters, rather, in the Confession of Faith, but it's beautifully compact in its presentation of the doctrine of adoption. "All those that are justified, God vouchsafeth," or guarantees, "in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, and are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation." Amen. Martin Luther said that justification was the doctrine upon which the church would stand or fall. And surely justification is a glorious doctrine, as we considered last time. God in justification declares that because of Christ's righteousness, the claims of the law are satisfied for everyone who believes. Justification is a verdict of no condemnation for hell-deserving sinners. Unbelievable, amazing, beautiful truth. But God's kindness is deeper and richer than we could even imagine. He not only forgives our debts, he also receives us into his family. You can imagine in a sort of legal transaction, a person who had lent money to someone who couldn't pay it back, forgiving a debt and say, "Now get out of here. Your debt's forgiven, go. I don't want to see you again." Of course, that's not justification either. But the doctrine of adoption personalizes the teaching of salvation in Scripture. Those whom God justifies, he also adopts as his sons and daughters. Now, you may have noticed, even in the text that we just read, that Scripture often speaks of sonship, not always referring to sons and daughters. And the ESV has a footnote saying that this, of course, includes sons and daughters. But the reason that Scripture emphasizes sonship is clearly not to exclude females, but rather to emphasize the full right of inheritance to all believers, which in the ancient world was the privilege of males. And so Scripture is actually speaking more strongly to speak of sonship, or to say you are sons of God, than if it had said you are sons and daughters of God. Because in the time in which the text was written, the right of inheritance was to the son. And so that is what we are all included in God's family. It's very interesting that in quoting 2 Samuel 7, the Apostle Paul explicitly expands God's promise to be a father to David's son, saying, "And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons," and then Paul tacks on, "and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." That's not, in fact, what the text says in 2 Samuel 7, verse 8 and verse 14. But Paul wants us to make sure that we don't misunderstand that every time the text says, referring to God's people, of course, sons, it includes daughters as well. But it's stronger by stressing sonship. So I just want us to understand that if we talk about being sons of God, it's not to the exclusion of females. It's actually to their glorious inclusion. The summary of this lesson is this, that God grants the justified the grace of adoption and takes them into the number and makes them enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God. And so we want to look at this theme in two ways this evening. First of all, considering the meaning of adoption. What does it mean that believers are taken into the number of God's family? And then second, we want to think of the privileges of adoption. What does it mean that having been taken into the number, we're also granted all the privileges of adoption? So first of all, the meaning of adoption. And adoption is not to be viewed as sort of a slice of salvation. It's actually one way of picturing the entire gift of gracious salvation. Christ, in other words, isn't saving random sinners. He's bringing many sons to glory, as Hebrews 2 verse 10 says. That's shorthand for God exercising his grace of salvation. He's bringing sons to glory. How much simpler, but also how much more beautiful could you possibly say it? He's bringing sons to glory. Adoption was the goal from the beginning. Listen to Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. In love, he predestined us for, that's a purpose marker, for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Jesus' mission from the beginning was to separate from the world a holy family for God. John 3 says that, John 19 and elsewhere in Scripture. That's Jesus' mission. And it's an essential mission, because fallen sinners are like orphans who've been cut off from life in God's family. Unbelievers, in fact, contrary to notions popular in Christianity today, have no right to call God Father. G.I. Williamson, who went to glory this week or last week, I suppose, put it this way. This is right, what he says, of course. We are, by nature, not children of God, but children of wrath, children of darkness, even children of Satan. And he draws from Ephesians 2, 3 and Colossians 3, 6 and John 8, 44. That's our plight by nature, not naturally sons of God. There's only one natural, eternal Son of God, and that's Jesus Christ. But even an unbeliever who is terribly alienated from God can become a son of God. That's the doctrine of adoption. And that's why Jesus came to earth, to draw to the to himself alienated children as sons of God. At just the right time, Galatians 4 says, God sent his son to redeem cursed sinners that we might receive adoption as sons. By his willing sacrifice, our Lord Jesus died, as Isaiah 53 puts it, under oppression and judgment. And so Isaiah, looking ahead to the incarnation of Jesus and his death under oppression and judgment, was right to ask about the posterity of this Savior. As for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the generation of my people, Isaiah 53:8. Really, I think what Isaiah is saying is that Jesus died without fathering a single natural child. That is true, isn't it? Never married in an ordinary sense, as many of us know and experience. He died without fathering a single natural child. And so Isaiah's conclusion in chapter 53 is stunning. Verse 10 says, he shall see his offspring. Different, isn't it, than the genealogy of Genesis chapter 10. He shall see his offspring, not those that he naturally fathered, but rather Jesus' labor brought forth many children for God. He is, as Romans 8:29 says, the firstborn among many brethren. And so adoption is a special work of Jesus Christ. Having been sent into the world to bring sons and daughters to God. But adoption is also a special work of the Holy Spirit, which Scripture calls, and the confession echoes, the Spirit of adoption. In fact, the connection between Jesus coming into this world and our adoption is powerful. As Jesus, Scripture says, was conceived in Mary by the Holy Spirit, Matthew 1, verse 18 and verse 20, so the same Holy Spirit makes us God's children. Jesus teaches that in John 3, verse 8. He also helps us to believe that we truly are God's children, Romans 8, verse 16, because it's almost too good to be true. So the Spirit testifies to us, convincing us that we really are God's children. The Spirit also leads us to live as God's children. Romans 8 says in 13 and 14, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if you live by the Spirit, you will thrive as God's children. And the Spirit does this, not in a mechanical way, but as a living, feeling being. John Calvin said this, the Spirit rejoices and is glad on our account when we are obedient to him in all things and is grieved by our sin. Scripture's point is that believers have within them, within us, the same Spirit who ministered to God's Son in his most troubled times. We have to ask, can there be a greater truth than adoption? The Father, Peter says in 1 Peter 1, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, you really have to pause there because you have to start wrestling with this glorious doctrine of the Trinity and this eternal fellowship between the Father and the Son in the Spirit. So all that's wrapped up in Peter's statement here. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ causes sinners to be born again to a living hope through the power of Jesus' resurrection into an imperishable inheritance. That's the language of adoption. So what Peter is saying is that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ becomes our Father. We gain the privileges, the inheritance, all of the benefits that Jesus Christ, the one natural, eternal Son of God, has accrued for us by his perfect life and sacrificial death. It is a wonder that the only Son of God would be willing to share his status and his privileges. But Hebrews 2 assures us that he is not ashamed to call the people that he is rescuing brothers. He's not ashamed. He's truly glad that we're in his family. We are, as strange as it may seem now, his great reward, the fruit of his labors. Totally imperfect right now, but being perfected. And one day we'll be those just people made perfect. And so this is, in brief, the meaning of adoption. The one only begotten Son of God shares with us his status and the privileges of sonship. So let's then consider, second, the privileges of sonship, the benefits of adoption. This is so important for us to not leave off at the teaching itself. Actually, the teaching of adoption, the idea of adoption is not difficult to learn. Right? Human adoption provides a clear analogy to heavenly adoption, just like the fatherhood of God as an idea is not difficult to learn, because the analogy of human fathers, imperfect, radically imperfect, helps us understand what God is trying to teach us. So the fact that probably almost every single person in this room knows someone who was adopted and are able to say, yes, I understand the idea. An orphan, someone who didn't have someone to care for them, was given a family, not a perfect family in some cases, very imperfect, but I understand the idea. The idea of adoption is not difficult to learn. The real challenge is for believers to truly believe this truth, for believers to truly dwell on this truth. This is how the Heidelberg Catechism puts it. The truth that we need to learn is that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father for the sake of Christ his Son. That's what we need to believe. That's what we need to dwell upon as we go through our days, when we may feel like orphans, when we may feel like we don't have a place, a belonging, that nobody really cares about us. We need to dwell on this truth. We must, because adoption grants us rich benefits that if we don't reflect upon, we'll be missing out on fundamental understandings of what it means to be a Christian. So I want to reflect on just a few of the categories of benefits. We'll never get to the bottom of the list, but there are at least three families of benefits that we want to reflect on connected with adoption. Number one, adoption gives believers special access to God. Adoption gives believers special access to God. Do you know that how close you can get to someone says a lot about your relationship to them? Right, we may have people that we would love to meet, right? People, you know, maybe it's athletes or people we watch on television shows or movies or historical figures or the president or other politicians. And we may say, I want to meet that person. But they'll never acknowledge us. We can't get close to them. We don't have access to them because we don't have a special relationship. But the children of those same people who we'll never get within an arm length of see their parents in the most personal settings. The children of the people that we can't get close to are close to, have special access. God, in fact, is not far from any one of us, Paul says in Acts chapter 17, but his children have the privilege of calling for his notice anytime. We don't make an appointment. We don't get in line. We simply cry, Abba, Father. That's one of the most beautiful privileges of adoption. You have special access to God, to the maker of heaven and earth, one who upholds all things by his providence. You just call upon him. Father, listen to me, help me, hear me. And to encourage us to call on him, God gives us the name of his only begotten son. All right, this is one of the things that ordinarily happens in an adoption, is that there's a transfer of name, at least a surname, if not a given name, and that communicates something powerfully. You know, young person, you're now part of this family. You have the same name as any siblings that might be in the family. We share the name of God's beloved son, Christ. We're Christians. It's a special name that God gives to us. Christians come to the Father through Christ with as much right to God's attention as Jesus himself, because he's granted us that right by making us sons of God. Adoption gives us special access to God. Second, adoption grants believers special treatment by God. Not just access. I mean, so what if you could get close access to a person who wouldn't treat you well? It'd be no use if you could break through security and get close to a famous person and then push you aside. They don't know you. They don't recognize you. They don't care about you. But adoption grants believers special treatment. God's children, we read earlier, are pitied, protected, and provided for. That's a wonderfully alliterative phrase that we might have stick in our minds. Pitied, protected, and provided for. And chastened by God. We'll get to that in just a moment. But what that phrase is telling us is that God isn't a harsh father. Maybe some of us have known a harsh father, a father that wasn't good, and so we associate. Or maybe a father who was good but harsh, and we think, well, that must be like God, tolerating us. No, he pities us. He looks down upon us, and he loves to love us, the scriptures tell us. As a father shows compassion to his children, Psalm 103 says, so it's at least telling us to imagine, if you don't have a father that would do that kind of a thing, just understand that the best fathers do that. The best fathers have compassion on their children. And so the psalmist says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He's not harsh. He pities us. He isn't also a neglectful father. He protects and provides for us. Maybe some of us have had a neglectful father, or have known neglectful fathers who really seem to live for themselves, barely providing for their children. We see this, don't we? Fathers siring children and not providing for them and not caring for them. It's tragic. It's terrible. It's a wicked sin. But God isn't like that. Jesus teaches us of our providing Father in Matthew chapter 6. Our Father feeds and clothes his children from a knowing and caring heart and from bottomless resources. He pities, protects, provides for, and he also chastens us. It seems that this is a harder sell today to see as a privilege, to see as a benefit of adoption. The sad fact is some parents today, as in all days, doubt that discipline is a true benefit. Right? Clearly they doubt it by not disciplining their children. And the scriptures are strong on this. God believes in discipline. Right, Proverbs 13:24 says, "Whoever spares the rod hates his child." Right, so there are some parents who even in the church say, "Well, I love my children. I want to be tender toward them, and I want to be kind and gentle toward them, and so I must spare the rod so that they don't think that I'm harsh and so on." And God says, "If you take that approach, you hate your child. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." God loves us. And so he's diligent to discipline us. He loves his children, so he disciplines us so that he might deter us from harmful habits. Isn't that why we ought to discipline our children as well? To train them young, to develop the right habits, and to be deterred away from the wrong habits? And the rod and similar methods does that. God disciplines us, also training us positively to trust him and to obey him. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6 stresses this so powerfully. Right? We've all had children, we've all had parents who have disciplined us, fathers who have disciplined us, the text assumes. If not, you had a disadvantaged childhood. You're an illegitimate child, the text says. And so God disciplines his children. So God, that second family of benefits, teaches us that he grants believers special treatment. And then finally, adoption guarantees a special future with God. No matter how firmly God may discipline his children, no matter how distant he might seem because of the barrier of sin and his own peculiar reasons for seeming distant from us from time to time, his Holy Spirit guarantees that we are sealed for the day of redemption. Ephesians 4, verse 30 says that. Ephesians 1 puts it this way: he is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. The Holy Spirit, then, who is given to believers, is a down payment, a good faith demonstration of God's intention to grant complete salvation one glorious day. God can't let us go. That's one of the benefits of adoption. He never casts us off. And we need to understand that. It's our certainty that we are God's children that enables us to hope that one day we will be even more like him, John says. We are God's children now, but we don't know what we will one day be, but we know that we are his children. And so because of that, God can't let us off, can't let us go, can't cast us off. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's a down payment never to be retracted. And so we can't let go as his believing children. We have that inheritance locked in. You know, inheritances are not locked in, typically. Right? You may be an heir of parents who squander all of the inheritance, and it's gone. Or an economic downturn could make that what was once a luxurious inheritance worth very little. But this inheritance is locked in heaven for us, Scripture says. We haven't touched on, and really the confession doesn't say very almost anything about the responsibilities as children. That would be a good theme to pursue. But we do know from Scripture that living as God's child demands serious sacrifice. But that sacrifice is a sacrifice that we know will be rewarded by grace that doesn't match the level of sacrifice that we've committed. Everyone who follows Jesus will receive, Jesus says, now, in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children. You hear that adoption language. And lands with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. So just like adoption now makes us part of God's family with brothers and sisters, Jesus says, you know, those who do my Father's will are my brothers and sisters and mothers. And so we're part of a family now, but because of that, we also have locked in for us, Jesus says, in the age to come, eternal life. It's a short article, short chapter, but packed with riches that we need to reflect on. We think too little about adoption. We think too little about adoption. I'm sad to say this, but the topic of adoption isn't even indexed in what's probably the go-to systematic theology in our tradition. It's not even a word in the index that you can look up on a certain page and find the teaching of adoption. We think too little of adoption. But it's hard to imagine a theme better suited to help us see our treasured place in God's heart. We need to learn to say with the Apostle John, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. Let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, glorious Trinity, we worship you for this beautiful doctrine which becomes our beautiful experience through the ministry of the Spirit within us, applying the benefits of Christ to us and drawing us into sweet fellowship with the Father. Help us to dwell on these things, to be able to say with conviction and certainty, not because we are very adoptable, but because of the powerful love and grace and work of a loving God. We pray that you would encourage us with these things and help us to encourage one another by them. In Jesus' name.